This time, we're going to have Linda come and share with us. I understand that she's really been wanting to do a Christmas message, and we're privileged to have her do that for us this morning.
I think we talked about my coming over for this date when your folks came over on a Wednesday night not that long ago to Camp Quaker Heights and helped move things around in the Tall Oaks building. My office for more than a year had been situated, I like to tell people, in the bathrooms, but just outside the RV area that's in the basement of Tall Oaks. And we had to kind of push some things and rush some things, and I was grateful that you all took the challenge up and helped come over and move things and paint things. And of course Nathan was very, very helpful in using his skills as a trim carpenter, and things look very, very good in my office. Arlen came over and finished out the drywall and did all the painting, and so my office is now complete. It's got flooring, it's been painted, all the little outlet covers are back on, and now the only problem is all that stuff has been moved back in. And it's in one big pile. And after a year of not using any of that stuff, I'm kind of thinking, maybe, I didn't know you were here, Arlen. I could have said even nicer things about you. I'm thinking, if I lived without it for a year, do I really, really need to have it now? But, you know, we'll go through it again. I think we've been through that pile and moved it maybe four times. And every time fortunately, the pile does get smaller. But we're going to see. There's one piece of paper that I have been looking for since right after the storm, and I would love to find that one piece of paper. But I'm not sure that anybody else was looking for it quite as diligently as I was. We're going to talk this morning about how to make your life one-third more productive. And it can be done. It can be done. No, I'm not saying that I've done that, but I rewrote this on the way here, so I'm afraid I have to turn paper over and switch things out to find where I want to be. Two pieces of Christmas trivia. As you may or may not know, Christmas carols were not originally written for worship. Christmas carols were tunes written hundreds of years before people started to celebrate Christmas as in the fashion that has grown to what we now celebrate. But Christmas carols were sung generally by drunks as they walked around to very common tunes that were either in 3/4 time or 4/4 time. As I listened to the history of Christmas carols on NPR, and you too could learn a great deal about Christmas carols if you listen to NPR, the historians said that one of the songs that we love the most, which happens to be one we sung today, the tune was written by Felix Mendelssohn, and that's Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And the tune was by him. And it was written 400 years after Gutenberg printed the first Bible. Gutenberg was German, as was Mendelssohn. And so wherever you see that da da da, those words shouldn't be whatever they are in your hymn book. But originally, when they were performed to celebrate this, it was Gutenberg. So now every time you sing Hark the Herald, if you want to, you can give a nod to history and sing Gutenberg instead. And but the reason it became popular as we know it now is because one of those Wesley boys, to whom we owe the most familiar songs that we have, Charles Wesley, then wrote the words that have been attached to that hymn tune. So that's one piece of Christmas trivia that I bet you'll find the opportunity to share. And the other one that kind of points us to what we're going to talk about today also takes place in those kind of northern European lands where really the celebration of Christmas as we know it came about. And that is that in those countries, Finland and such, Santa does not come in through the chimney. Santa indeed does visit those folks, in case you ever wondered, but Santa goes in through the windows. And the show that I watched on PBS showed that when they decorate, they don't show, you know, sometimes people with a wry sense of humor, will have Santa's bottom and his legs hanging out the chimney. Well, in those countries, they show Santa hanging on. It looked to me like he was just clinging on for dear life to the side of the wall so that he could scoot up and go in the window and leave the gifts or perhaps the coal that he was going to give. We're going to talk in just a few minutes, actually, about visions and dreams, but visions of sugar plums that dance through folks' heads. I want to give you just a couple announcements. I'll be leaving for Cuba 1 month from today, 28 days from today. I'll be leading the Friends United meeting trip, and I hope that as you have your day of prayer for Friends United meeting, you will remember the group who will be going. Julie Heisel, who attends at Wilson Friends down in Richland, will be going from Iowa Yearly Meeting with me. And there's a woman from Indiana going, another woman from New York, and a couple from Baltimore. It is a small group, and that brings with it its own challenges. But I ask specifically that you pray as we participate in construction work. And of course, we don't do the highly skilled things. We do the things where you move something from one pile to another because they need, it's just like a camp, because they need to get to that space. So we'll move it out of that space over to that space, and pretty soon it'll need to be back over there. So we just shuffle it around all the time. And so that will in part be our jobs, and there's almost always something to paint. But we also participate in the life of the church wherever we visit. And I ask that you pray for us in that as well, because this is one of the most important works that Friends United Meeting can do. And I'm not saying that group in Cuba, but throughout, as we find a way for our yearly meetings to find something in common and a place where we can stand together, it is those kind of tasks where that can be done. And I'm excited about it. I'm already thrilled about leaving Iowa in January. I can't imagine that your weather here will be better than that which I will experience in the Caribbean. But you can have your own little vision that that could be true. Also, it's tentatively planned that we'll visit here for I Love Quaker Heights almost immediately after that trip. But as we plan our I Love Quaker Heights visits, as you know, we usually display a photo array, a PowerPoint. And if any of you took pictures of your visit to Quaker Heights when you had your retreat that very gray, rainy weekend, if you can share them with me, if you can send them to one of the email addresses, then we'll put that together and we'll show it all around the yearly meeting. And perhaps you can become famous. If nothing else, then we'll have the raccoon to show that day, and people will think that somehow it's connected with your church. But we will have that. Today is, this is your third piece of trivia, Boxing Day. Today, actually, is the second day of Christmas. And if we were the type who celebrated Boxing Day, then those of us who were lessers of folk would be receiving boxes of gifts from those of us who were over us. And that's one way in which people came to use the term lord it over, because it was that day when the lords and ladies would be benefactors to the folks in as they left the feudal society behind, as they would bring gifts to them. I hope that you find many ways to continue to celebrate break Christmas. We want to look at a particular part of the Christmas story, and this you'll find at the end of Matthew chapter 1 and into the first part of Matthew chapter 2. When I was asked to share today, I looked on the lectionary, and the lectionary, as you may know, is a three-year cycle, which many, many churches use, the Methodists, the Lutherans, the Catholics use this three-year cycle, and one nice thing is it forces folks who might want to only choose a certain kind of story, it forces folks to look at many, many scriptures. This year, and this Sunday in particular, many folks all over the world are examining the scripture. And we're going to start by looking at Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. Actually, I'm going to start with 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. And then chapter 2, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with the gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." We're going to look today at Joseph's experience, and perhaps at some experience, I know for sure, some experiences that I've had, and consider what this has to do with your being one-third more productive. Well, if you do the math right, you will discover that, of course, you're supposed to spend one-third of your life asleep. I've always been fascinated with the thought that if I could only have that 8 hours while the rest of you slept, that I could catch up. Of course, if I would use the other 16 hours as I ought, perhaps I wouldn't be behind. One third of your life is spent asleep. You'll hear about that if you ever go to purchase a mattress, as they try and get you to buy an expensive mattress. And when you think about it that way, it makes a lot of sense. You should buy a better mattress. You're going to be on that mattress quite a while. It is true. People spend more on their vacation than they will on their mattress. They'll spend more on, you know, dinners out in 1 year than they will on a good mattress. And of course, all of those other things will affect the way you sleep and the way you dream. Now I have to find where I meant to start here. We're going to talk a little bit about night and a little bit about dreams. several of the things that we read about in the scripture today, two of them in particular. Well, I'm not going to say that two of them. One of them, for certain, most likely happened at night. And that was the scripture that I shared from the first part of the reading from chapter 1 in Matthew. Joseph was asleep, and Joseph had a dream. When the kids started moving around this morning, Meredith came upstairs from the hole in which she resides in the basement, and I asked her if she slept well, and then she proceeded to tell me about her dream. And Meredith, can I share your dream? Meredith dreamed last night that the Obamas had come to our house. And to be fair, for some reason, in Meredith's dream, Meredith interprets this dream that, to be fair, I decided to have the Palins over as well. And, I don't think she really could have made this up. I think she really dreamed this. And then along with that came a lot of other people to confuse the matter, and I believe there were reporters there as well. And Meredith didn't like, she was unsettled about the whole event, but she remembered it, and she woke up and told me. Now, you can look up the meaning of your dreams. There are dream dictionaries that you can find online. And the way researchers have discovered the meaning of dreams is, of course, to interview people, find out what they dreamed, and then to interview them about the rest of the happenings in their life to figure out where this stuff fits. And over again, they discover that when people dream certain things, that certain events have indeed happened. Know that there are some things that people dream about repetitively, some things that they don't like to dream about. And I have a list here somewhere. And one of the things that people dream about, one of the things that disturbs them in their dreams is that they're going to be late. People often dream about not arriving on time. Have any of you had that kind of dream? I'm not going to ask you particularly about every dream, but that is one of the more common dreams that people have. Some other dreams that they have is that they can't find something. And I've had that dream many times. And I should look that one up to see if it's only associated with mothers, because I often dream that I can't find a child. I can find them all now. People dream that they're falling. People dream that they are naked in public. They do. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands there, but please let me inform you that that is one of the 10 most common dreams that people have. And people also who, I think, and I wonder if it's only people who are afraid of it, not, people also dream about being asked to speak in public. And, those are all things that are upsetting. Now, I have one of the top 10 bad, disturbing dreams. And my dream is associated with dental pain. And if any of you saw The Hunchback of Notre Dame, the gargoyles, at one point in time when they were fighting the evildoers, I think from within the church who had, were outside by then, the gargoyles ground up their teeth in their mouths and then spit them out and use their teeth as weapons. And I have that kind of dream. I have dreams that I grind my teeth and then I spit them out. I have dreams that all my teeth are loose and that they just fall out of my mouth. And I have dreams that they're being pulled. And it gets worse for me if I have dental pain, and if it gets worse for me if I have to go to the dentist. So while I cannot avoid having dental pain. Well, I can only avoid dental pain by going to the dentist. But because we don't always handle things in our life correctly, I instead avoid some of those dreams just by not going to the dentist. So when the time comes that I do have to go to the dentist, it is not a good experience either for me or for the dentist. But everybody does dream. Not everybody remembers their dreams. And not everybody gives any weight to what they've dreamed. You may choose, and as it always is, when somebody stands up here, when somebody sits across from you from a table and talks, when you see somebody talking on TV, you can choose to believe it or not choose to believe it. But your dreams do have meaning. Your dreams do have weight. There is one third of your life and one third of your time where perhaps you aren't getting everything from it that you can. If God can build mountains, and you know, if you choose to believe that God can create the world, if you choose to believe that God threw the stars up in the sky, then I'm asking you to also choose to believe that God can use those 8 hours as well. It's not just your waking hours. Oh no, the stress is on now. God doesn't just want us when we're awake. He wants us when we're asleep as well. Your time asleep is meant to be a time of refreshment and restoration, and creativity as well. Some of Einstein's most profound ideas came to him. He discovered that he had them when he awakened in the morning. He did not have those ideas when he went to bed at night, but he had them when he awakened in the morning. I've always wanted to make cranes, paper cranes, origami cranes. Now, I say that, and I could have brought an object lesson to you to show you how sometimes what you want is not what you get. Because this is the time for making snowflakes as well. And many times when I will fold the paper to make a snowflake, I don't get anything with 8 sides. I get that blob that probably many of you have made. I have resorted, when we were homeschooling, sometimes I would just give up completely and I would just get a coffee filter and roll it up and tell the kids to, you know, cut something out of there. So the thought that I could make a paper crane was probably reaching beyond my present abilities. But I checked out a book at the library, and I read through it, and not only did they have cranes and hearts and frogs that could jump and gorillas and, oh, all manner of things. As I looked at it, it also had a lot of text. You know, I really thought making a paper crane would have maybe 10 steps and that I could do that. Or I thought maybe they'd have a copy, you know, something I could photocopy and then fold this over this, and I'd be able to get it. But there was also a lot of text. It was the origami book I checked out from the library was probably written for people who really know how to do origami. And because they wrote about their trouble coming up with how to make some of these elaborate items that they were trying to make. And one of the origami artists, you know, well known throughout the world of origami, said that sometimes he'll go to bed at night, and when he wakes up, he'll be able to figure out how to fold that piece of paper to make the item that he wanted to create. That time is useful. That time was useful for Joseph. Joseph could have discounted the dreams he had. The Joseph in the Old Testament, who also dealt with dreams, Joseph rose to fame and acclaim from a prison in Egypt because he knew that there was weight and significance in dreams. Had Joseph, the husband of Mary, discounted those dreams, you know, God meant for him to have those dreams. God chose Joseph, I believe, because Joseph was receptive. And Joseph was receptive even that night when he went to bed trying to figure out what he was going to do about this mess he was in. And in the night, God came to him in a dream. And he was not afraid of that dream. In the Message, it says, for the second part in chapter 2, it said, the angels came again in a dream. Can you imagine having some, you know, I mean, I would recognize President Obama if he appeared twice in my dreams. But can you imagine, as Joseph was in that state, when his mind was fully capable of having thought, oh, and he said, oh, there you are again. And once again, Joseph had a difficult situation, and a way was provided, but because Joseph paid attention. Sometimes we discount the things that happen. We want to think that we have no control over that. Well, the scientists tell us, of course, we have every way we can control it. But it's not just the scientists. We read, don't let the sun go down on your anger. And we've translated that nowadays, don't go to bed mad. And of course, when you do that, when you carry that all with you, it's as though you slam the door shut. And when you slam the door shut, all you're left with is all of that anger. And I believe when you lay down with that anger, it's going to be your companion all night long. It's probably rare that you're going to get up in the morning and not feel something from having taken that anger to bed with you. There has to be some way that you can leave that anger somewhere else, that you can acknowledge it, discover what the source is, find out what you're mad about, and if you have to stay up 20 more minutes, figure it out. Then leave it somewhere else. Leave it somewhere else, because I don't think refreshment and restoration and creativity are found in anger. It's easy to say that we don't have control at night. It's also easy to say it doesn't matter because nobody else saw it. Nobody else was a witness. So as we wonder what this could mean, we don't give it any weight because nobody else is there as that second party to say, oh, this is important. But if it was given to you, then it was important. I've thought about this for many years and probably dreamed about it as well. And I remember I've only read The Quaker Life for 15 years because I've only been in Iowa for 15 years. And I believe it was probably in the past 10 years that I read in The Quaker Life about somebody who'd kept a dream diary for decades because they conceded that that part of life, that part was a part of life. And that's what the mattress sales folks are trying to tell you, that part is a part of life, and that part of your life is important. That is what the scientists are trying to tell you when they say, you know, no caffeine or no this or no that, if you want a good night's sleep. And the reason they want you to have a good night's sleep is because that good night means a good day. You very likely can't have a great day if you didn't have a decent night. I believe, as I come over here and I read through your announcements and I see what the folks of Bangor Liberty are busy with, I'm proud that you're involved with the House of Compassion. I am proud that you do that. And that you make it possible, your work makes it possible for somebody to rest easy. It makes it possible for somebody to sleep without fear. I wonder sometimes about folks in war zones who just become so accustomed to being startled all the time. I wonder what their sleep is like. I wonder what their nights are like. And I wonder what their days are like, because they never get away from that fear. They don't know when they go to bed anymore. Well, we don't either, if they'll be able to get up in the morning. I believe that your nights, your sleep, your dreams belong to God just as much as your days do. I think that the work that the folks at Bangor Liberty do can probably be increased 1/3. If you contemplate this, now you're not going to, you might think throughout the day, that's just crazy. That sounds, new age. You can attach anything to it what you want. But please note, you don't want to say it's too much new age. Because this is how God spoke to Joseph. This is how God spoke to Mary. So if you want to say that that's childish stuff like daydreams, fanciful, you make it yourself, that's fine. What did God do at that point in time then? Was Joseph making it up? No. If you choose to believe that Joseph was making it up, then you're gonna have to decide how you deal with a lot of stuff in here. And if you choose to believe that this doesn't matter to you, then you're gonna have to do the same thing as well. I believe that the folks at Bangor Liberty are called into something tremendous, and I think you can come into that even more fully in 2011. If you give, I'm not going to say give God every waking moment, but consider that every moment is of God and is from God. And if you choose to make it a practice, decide what's the last thing you generally do before you go to bed. Some people take off their glasses. Some people take off their watches. Some people might take out their teeth. I don't know what you do before you go to bed. But add another step. And after that, let go of your day and ask God what does he have for you now? What does he have for you now? And determine that in the morning when you wake up refreshed and restored, that you will find that creative part of you that God has been working on. You've found it before. You just, I think maybe not everybody knew it. You can be energized by that. You can just fluff it off too if you want, but I know that there's more out there. There's even more out there. And instead of being afraid of the night and distress, my goodness, has a child ever been sicker than at 2 o'clock in the morning? No. Have you ever wondered if you would ever stop feeling so bad? At 1 in the morning, you think, will it ever be daytime? As though daytime itself will make it better. But somehow, daytime does seem to make it better. Nights can be better. And sleep can be better. And life can be better. 1/3 better. Who doesn't want 1/3 better? I would take 1/3 better. Discover what dreams God is ready to make come true. I'm excited. I'm excited. I'm excited that my daughter dreams about the goofiest stuff. I'm not expecting either the Obamas or the Palins to come around. If they do, I should probably clear my sidewalks a little better. But I like that she reports to me her dreams, and I like the fact that God can use those hours as well. That is not wasted time. That is time when all parts of your body and your spirit and your soul, all parts of you can come back together for another day's work. But please note, God's been working somewhere anyway, and he's also been working in you. Just... If you're not quite sure you believe this, just ask your doctor. And your doctor will tell you that I am right. And when that happens, when you see me again, perhaps for I Love Camp Quaker Heights, if I have the date right, then you can tell me. I welcome it. You can tell me what your dreams were, and you can tell me what they meant. And I can share some of mine with you as well. In throughout Scripture, we're pointed to the fact that big dreams mean a fuller life. And I'm excited about what that fuller life means for all of us, because my life is in you as well. Thank you for having me over today, and I look forward to welcoming you to my office one of these days and to coming back for I Love Quaker Heights. Thank you.